Monday, I've got a 91-year-old father-in-law. He was here 2 or 3 weeks ago, I guess, and he still was driving.
Boy,
I say was. He went off the road there in Hot Springs Village where he lives by himself.
Oh.
And I tell people he got in a fight with the airbag won.
Oh.
He had 2 black eyes and a broken nose, and it kind of disoriented him a little bit. So anyhow, we couldn't leave him there by himself. We were there all week, so we brought him back here. And he wasn't quite up to coming this morning, so that's where Glenda is. And we're just going to have to kind of take it day at a time and week at a time and just see where it goes, you know, but see how he does and if he kind of comes back. But I just don't see how he's going to live by himself again. You've been there. I know all of you have been there. But, you know, my dad one time was, when he was pretty weak and he'd had blood cancer, and he said, he was just sitting on the side of the bed. My wife said, just to nobody in particular, he said, you know, he said, getting old as heck. And you know, there's somebody said that, oh, it's great. It's wonderful. Yep. You can't keep it's kind of like a dandelion. You can't keep a good person down, can you? They're always going to be taller. They're running weed ground. You know, thinking about getting older, somebody said that they thought more about running away now than they did when they were a kid. I said, by the time they get their teeth in and they get their glasses on and they find their keys, then they forget where they're going. You know, last Tuesday was tax day, and I had this little account here where the IRS returned the tax return to a man in New York City after he apparently answered one of the questions incorrectly. In response to the question, do you have anyone dependent on you? The man wrote, 2.1 million illegal immigrants, 1.1 million crackheads, 4.4 million unemployable scroungers, 80,000 criminals in over 85 prisons, plus 450 idiots in Congress and a group that call themselves politicians. So they returned it. Wrong answer. I'm in Matthew chapter 21 this morning, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. As I mentioned to you several weeks ago, I'm afraid I'm getting like the man that worked at the sawmill, backed into the blade, and he got a little behind in his work. And so that's kind of what's happening here, I think. I'm getting a little behind, but anyhow, we'll keep peddling, you know. So somebody said we're peddling fast as we can, right?
Totally.
Chapter 21. This is Palm Sunday. We almost coincided with Easter and Palm Sunday. We're 2 weeks off, aren't we? But this is going to be the first time that Sunday comes into prominence now in the New Testament as the first day of the week. And from now on, it will be the prominent day of the New Testament. It will be known as the Lord's Day. John will refer to it on the Isle of Patmos when I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And upon the first day of the week, Paul says, let every man lay by in store as God has prospered him. So, the Lord's Day, every time Jesus makes an appearance from here on out, it's going to typically be on the Lord's Day, on Resurrection Day. So, Palm Sunday is actually, according to the calculations of some, the day to the very day, by the time they take Daniel's prophecy, that after 69 weeks, Messiah would be cut off. And we're talking about a week of years. When we talk about a week, we think of a week of days, 7 days. What is a week of years? It's 7 years. And so 69 times 7, from the time that the edict went forth to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem, Daniel said, that would have been from Artaxerxes. Then from that time until Messiah was cut off would be 69 times 7 years, which would be, 482 years, I believe, 483 years. So, by the time you convert the Jewish year, which is 360 days, roughly, it's based on a lunar calendar, to a solar year, which is 365 and a fourth, which is what the Julian and Gregory year is based on, which is what we operate on. When you make the conversion, and you add in the leap years, and you do all that, a gentleman by the name of Clarence Larkin back in 1921 calculated that the day Messiah would be cut off, 69 years, would be Palm Sunday. This would be down to the very day. Now, I don't know if that's accurate or not, but it is definitely pretty close. Well, Jesus is going to make His final appearance into Jerusalem, but it will not be like people expected. He's going to be coming in meekness and in peace, whereas they were expecting a warrior to come in triumph on a war horse. Jesus came in a limousine instead of a tank. And so it upset some folks about it. But let's go ahead and read the story, starting with verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem. Now remember, Jesus had been making His way down from Galilee and had crossed over and gone on the other side of the Jordan. And He was going through the land of Perea. And then He crossed back at the Jordan again down to the fords of the Jordan near Jericho. And that's when He came through Jericho and He found two blind men. One of them's name was Bartimaeus. And then Matthew doesn't give the account of a little tax-taking rascal named Zacchaeus. And he climbed up a tree, and Jesus stopped and went to his house to eat that day, and salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus before his opening. So all of that took place, and then now they're on their way. He had gone to Bethany, probably spent the night at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house, and now they're on their way. Bethany is located down, if you could picture the Mount of Olives here. Jerusalem's on this side. And here's Bethany down here. They're going up around this way through a little village called Bethphage. And then they're going to come down to Jerusalem. So when they get to Bethphage, which means house of figs or house of unripe figs, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. We don't know the names of those disciples, but they may have been Peter and John. Peter and John always seemed to be together. They were best buddies, I guess. And He said unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass or a donkey tied and a colt with her. So you're going to be looking for a mama donkey, and you're going to be looking for her colt. They're going to be tied up. Now you go over and you get them, and you bring them unto me. Now, this colt is going to be, according to Mark and Luke, one that had never been ridden before. Is there anybody in here ever been fool enough to try to break a bronc? All right? So, you get on that thing, and if it hadn't been ridden, and it hadn't been saddle broke, then it's going to give you a little bit of pushback, don't you think? And so, at any rate, here's this colt, never been broke, and bring both it and its mama. Now, Matthew's the only one who talks about mama donkey. Now, probably the reason that he had to bring both of them is because the little one wouldn't go unless mama came. You know, in the Old Testament, you remember there was a miracle that happened when the Ark of the Covenant was captured and taken by the Philistines. And the Philistines had it in their possession. They were plagued mightily because of this thing. They put this ark that they were kind of representing that they had overcome Israel's God. They put this ark up in the temple of Dagon, who is their god. And old Dagon would fall down on his face. By the next day, they'd put him back up, fall down again, and then finally he fell down and broke both of his arms and legs off. And so they thought, we got to do something about this. Plus, the Bible says that there was plagues among the people. And I hate to tell you what those plagues were, but they were plagued. The people were just getting hemorrhoids like you wouldn't believe. I mean, stores were sold out of Preparation H. And so they knew they had to do something with this ark. So they put it on a cart, and they took two old mama cows who were still nursing their calves. And they said, now, if this ark on its own leaves the land and goes back to Israel will know that this was the God of this ark's will. Amen. Because mama calves just won't hardly leave their little baby calves. Mama cows won't leave their little baby calves, right? And the Bible says that they went straight toward Israel, bellowing all the way. And that was a miracle. And so, probably, they don't want to, they're not depending on a miracle here, so they're going to take the mama and the colt so that the colt will go along. All right, let's get this picture in our minds. Never been ridden before. Now, Jesus said, if any man says anything to you, you'll say to him, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And this comes from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought this little donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. So they didn't have a saddle, so they took their cloaks off, and they put their cloaks on both of these animals. Probably Mama was going to go first, and they wanted her, you know, this is going to be a parade. And so they wanted her all decked out. You know, I remember Zig Ziglar one time said, some people can mess up a two-car parade. But this is going to be more than that. So they put these garments on the mama, and they put these garments on the little colt, and they put Jesus on the colt, and nobody had ever ridden this colt before. And you know what? That little colt just went right along carrying its maker, just as pretty as you please. And so the Bible says that the multitudes went before, and then there were some that followed. It was fitting for a king that he have an advance guard and that he have a rear guard. Now, two streams of people met at Bethphage. I'm sure the disciples had no idea when they went to get these little animals that Jesus was about to present himself as Israel's king, the outlaw. Well, that's what he really was by now. They were seeking him. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to stone him. The outlaw is now going public. No longer in secret. But he's coming right out into the open. That's another thing reminds me, Zig used to say. He says, you know, it's time for Christians to come out of the closet. Everybody else is. Here comes the stream from Bethany, here comes the stream from Jerusalem, and they meet at Bethphage, and they begin to make their way down into Jerusalem. And as they were going, they were singing Hosanna from Psalm chapter 118. Hosanna means God save us. It's almost like in England where the crowds will say, God save the king, or God save the queen. And so here they go, and they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, when he was coming to Jerusalem, and Matthew didn't tell us this, but Luke tells us over in his account, that everyone was happy except one. And it says that Jesus, when he was come near, verse 41, Luke chapter 19, he beheld the city and he wept over it. If you look close, you'd see tears on the face of the Son of God. And everybody else is happy. But he was saying, if thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You don't know who I really am. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He came unto his own, but his own knew him not. As he was coming into the city, verse 10, Matthew 21 says, the question was on the lips of all the people, who is this? And the answer came, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Not Jesus the Messiah, not Jesus the King, But Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee, they still did not know their own king. They weren't expecting him to come like this. When Messiah came, they expected Messiah would come and reestablish them as the leading nation of the world and break the tyranny of the Romans. Well, Jesus went into the city, and the first thing he did, verse 12, is he went to the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, Jesus came through, by the way, the golden gate, the eastern gate. I will meet you in the morning, just inside the eastern gate. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
So be ready, faithful pilgrims, lest with you it be too late. Well, Jesus came through the golden gate, the eastern gate that led into the temple. When Jesus comes again, what direction is he coming from? He's coming from the east. And the Arabs have boarded up the golden gate to try to block the Messiah from coming through that gate and in fulfillment of prophecy. But when the time comes, that gate is just going to open up on its own. And somebody says, well, what about that tribulation temple they're going to build on Mount Moriah there on the old temple side of Sodom? Listen, when the time comes, that temple will be rebuilt, Mosque of Omar or not Mosque of Omar. It doesn't matter. So it will happen. Now, when Jesus came in, he found some people that were profiteering at the expense of God's people. There's always somebody profiteering at the expense of God's people. You know, there was a man that died, and all his life, did I tell you about this? All his life, all he ever thought about was money. That's all he ever lived for. So when they had his service, first mourner that came by, they just put a $10 bill in the casket. And then the next one came by and they put a $10 bill. And so forth it went. And one young, enterprising young man, there's always somebody, he wrote a check for $100 and put in and took out 9 tens. Always somebody to profiteer at the expense of God's people. And Jesus, this is the second time he did this at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 1. Or is it chapter 2, I'm sorry. And there he made a whip out of, made a little scourge out of some cords. And he laid that hot whip to their backs. I don't know if he used a whip on this occasion or not. But the meek and lowly Jesus, he could become judgmental when he needed to, couldn't he?
Amen.
And so he turned the money changers' tables over. It was, they had a racket going there, kind of like they do out of Washington. And, you know, it had to be temple coinage. It had to be Jewish money, or it wouldn't be accepted as the temple tribute. So all these foreigners coming in for Passover season had to change their money for a price. And old Annas and Caiaphas, they were getting pretty wealthy off the deal, you know. They had a pretty nice little racket going. They weren't none too happy that Jesus turned their tables over and scattered all their money. And then if you were poor and you didn't have enough to get a lamb or to get a larger animal, the law provided that you could take a pair of doves and offer them. That's what Jesus' mother and daddy had to do whenever they took him to the temple to dedicate him. So poor that all the best they could do was, Joseph was a carpenter, he made a little cage and had a couple of doves. They took them up there to offer for her purification and for Jesus' dedication. And so there were those that would sell doves, and they were designed to be people for the... I mean, you know, there's pigeons and doves everywhere, aren't they? All you got to do is build a little trap and you can catch a pigeon or you can catch a dove, you know. But here's people that are profiteering again on God's people, charging them to furnish them with a dove, and they're already poor as Job's turkey. And so, at any rate, Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And while he was there, the blind and the lame came to him to the temple, and he healed them. Jesus never turned anybody that came to him for help, did he? And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children that were there crying out. And as he was coming in, Luke tells us that there were some that got very unhappy about the crowd singing Hosanna, and they said, "Quiet these people down. This is blasphemy. They're calling you the Messiah. They're calling you the King." And Jesus said this. He said, if these children here didn't sing and they didn't shout, he said, "Why, the rocks would all form a rock choir. And they would start singing. And they would start shouting." Because he said that the creation would have to lift its voice up. You know, all creation today groans in travail until now, doesn't it? Romans chapter 8.
Right.
But there's coming a day to wit the adoption, that is the redemption of all creation. You see, the ground has been cursed. Creation's been cursed. But there's going to come a day when the curse will be lifted. And that'll be from the backs of human beings and from all creation as well. And creation's going to lift up its voice and it's going to sing. Okay. So, it says that they were sore displeased. And Jesus said, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" Sometimes the little ones have better theology than the old ones that ought to know better, right? Isn't that right? Yes. They have more knowledge and they're more accurate. They have more faith than we who have been around quite a while. Well, this was the end of Sunday night. Now he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and he lodged there. Now in the morning, this was on Monday morning, remember this was Jesus' last work week. This is it. This is the last week. On Monday morning, he's coming back into the city and he sees a fig tree off in the distance and it all leafed out. Yeah. But when he gets there and he wants some fruit for breakfast, well, he finds that it doesn't have any fruit. You know, that's like a lot of Christians. They're all leaves and no fruit, right? And so he cursed the fig tree. That's the only miracle that we know of where it was a miracle of destruction instead of a miracle of construction. And Dr. R.G. Lee used to say this, if Jesus was cursing barren Christians like he cursed that barren fig tree, there'd be more dry skins and rather than bones than you could count in a year. But nevertheless, he cursed that fig tree and they went on into the city. Now, verse 20, and Matthew skips some things. This is going to be Tuesday morning. And when they came back through, the disciples marveled and said, "How quickly the fig tree has withered away." Well, Jesus answered and said this. He said, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done." If there is an obstacle in your way. You know, there's an old song that they used to sing when I was a wee lad. I didn't wear knee breeches. I might have for a little while, but I hated knee breeches. I wear long breeches. I don't wear knee breeches to this day. And so, but it says this. "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible." And then I can't remember the rest of that. God will do what nobody else can do. Something like that. How's it go, Lynn?
I'm sorry, I forgot.
All right, but you heard. How many of you heard that one? That's an oldie. Okay, well, that's what he's talking about here. And here's the three steps of prayer in verse 22. "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer." Number two, believing. Then number three, ye shall receive.
What a policy.
And you know, prayer is not only asking, but it's also receiving. Prayer is backing the truck up to the dock and loading it up and pulling away from the warehouse. Prayer is bringing home the bacon. Prayer is not just asking, but it is asking and receiving. You have not because you ask not. And then you have not because you ask amiss. And so, there's the fundamental steps of prayer right there in verse 22. "Now, when he came to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and says, where'd you get the authority to do this? Now, the establishment did not like somebody coming in that they didn't put their stamp of approval on and their thumb on. Where are we hearing familiar words like that today? The establishment doesn't like outsiders, do they? I don't know whether you like Donald Trump or don't like Donald Trump or voted for Donald Trump or didn't vote for Donald Trump, but I'll tell you one thing. He sure stirred him up there in Washington, hadn't he? And I think it's about time somebody went up there and put a stick of dynamite under those folks and lit it up. You know? And so I'm for him in that regard right there. He may not be the role model that I would have held up to my grandkids, but I'll tell you what, maybe it takes somebody some old person as rough as the goober side of a peanut patty. It takes somebody like that, you know, to get the job done. I don't know. But anyway, this is what Jesus is facing right here. The establishment does not like him. And so they said, where'd you get the authority to come in here and teach like this? And Jesus said, I'll tell you what. I'll ask you a question. You answer my question, then I'll answer your question. John the Baptist. John was the first Baptist, wasn't he? And John the Baptist, he says, where was his message from? Was it from heaven? Or was it just from men? Well, that was a dilemma. If they said, well, it was from heaven, then Jesus would turn around and say, well, why didn't you believe him? Because he pointed to me as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Well, they couldn't answer that one. And couldn't answer it that way. But if they said, well, it wasn't a divine message, it was just a human message, then they said, we fear the people because they all hold him out to be a prophet. John was a pretty popular fellow. So they said, well, we can't answer your question. Jesus said, well, then I'm not going to answer your question. Fair enough. You see, if they'd answered Jesus' question the right way, they would have answered their own question, wouldn't they? And they'd have condemned themselves right out of their own mouths. But now we have three parables. These are parables of warning. First, there was a man that had two sons. This is in verse 28. And he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And then there was a second one. He said, I go, sir. But then he went not. Now, which of these did the will of his father, Jesus said? And they had to answer, well, the first one. Because he said he wasn't going to do it, but then he changed his mind and he did it. And Jesus said, well, here's the application. He said there are people who have religiosity instead of real religion. And the people that have religiosity, that have all these pretense, they're going to be the ones that are going to miss heaven. But the ones that are non-pretentious, that they didn't make any claims to being good like publicans. There wasn't anybody any worse than a tax-taking rascal like Zacchaeus, publicans. And then harlots. Those people, they made no bones about it. They were bad, and they knew everybody knew they was bad. But, he said, they'll go into the kingdom of God before you birds will. You that say that you're do all these religious things and everything. And so, you know, that also can apply to church members. You know, the pastor will ask somebody, will you do this? Oh, yeah, I'll do that. But then they just don't ever do it, do they? They don't ever get that round to it. Did you ever have a round to it Sunday? You know, we had these little wooden things, you know, and it said T-U-I-T. You come Sunday and you get around to it. And they gave a round to it. Said, now don't ever say you didn't get around to it. So, at any rate, Baptists are bad about doing all kinds of things. You know, we give away bubble gum and yo-yos and everything in the world. I'm going to get people to come to church. But at any rate, that's like some church members. But I'd rather have one that say, well, I don't think I can do this. But then later they come back and say, you know, the Lord's been working on me. I believe I'll go ahead and do it. I'll take 10 of those for every one of the other ones, wouldn't you? All right, this is the first parable. Now, the second one, in verse number 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder who had planted a vineyard and hedged it around about, digged a wine press, built a tower. This was a guard tower. let it out to husbandmen. He farmed it out, went into a far country. When the time of the fruit grew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Well, the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he said other servants, more than the first, they did unto them likewise. And last of all, he said, I'll send my son. They'll reverence my son. But when the husbandman saw the son, this was going to be a decisive struggle. This would be the blow that they would strike. And they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him and seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Jesus asked the question. Well, what else could they say? But he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scripture, same Psalm 118 you're singing Hosanna out of, also said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, the old story goes that they quarried all the stone for Solomon's temple before they brought it into town, brought it into Jerusalem. They did all the stone cutting out at the quarry so that when the temple went up, there'd be no sound of a hammer, no sound of a chisel. It would be a silent erection of the temple. And so they had all these things shipped in. Hiram, he was a Phoenician. He was a friend of Solomon, and he was providing timber from Lebanon, cedars of Lebanon. And he was providing quarry with stone and so forth. And they were quarrying these things. They had them all pre-cut. But as they were building this thing, there was one stone that was kind of an odd-shaped thing, and they didn't know what to do with it, so they just put it over to the side. Put it down in the rubbish heap. They thought, well, somebody messed up on this one. They got this temple completely erected until the very last stone that held all the walls together. It was the capstone. It was the chief cornerstone. And they said, where's the stone for this? Somebody says, what about that one that was so odd-shaped that nobody knew what to do with? It's down in the rubbish heap. And they went down there and got it, and it fit perfectly and was the keystone of the entire building. And that's what Jesus said He is. He's the stone the builders rejected. The Jewish builders building up Israel, the house of Israel, rejected Him. And they won't recognize that He is the chief cornerstone until He comes again. And then Zechariah says, at that time they will look on Him whom they pierced. And they will say, where did you receive these wounds in your hands? And where did you receive these wounds in your feet? And He will respond, in the house of my friends. And then the light will dawn, finally. They'll be the last people on earth that will recognize that Christ is their true Messiah. And they'll mourn every family apart, as one mourning for his only child, like they did in the days of Egypt, when the Egyptians mourned for the firstborn. So, Jesus says, I am the chief cornerstone, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Jesus will either be your personal salvation or He will be your destruction. One or the other. And these guys knew exactly that Jesus was talking about them. And when they heard His parables, they perceived that He spake of them. And you talk about that. When they sought to lay hands on Him, yet they were afraid all at the same time of the multitude because they took Him for a prophet. Now here's the third parable. We come to chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. Now He said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And you know, everybody here ought to be interested in the kingdom of heaven, because one of these days we're going to depart from the kingdom of man, aren't we? And so we all ought to be interested in the kingdom of heaven. Everybody there should have been interested. And He says, He goes on to say that it's like a certain king that was making a big wedding. for his son. And verse 3 says, so he sent his servants to call them that were bidden to come to the wedding. Now, he sent out invitations. Everybody on the list was invited. There was no discrimination. Everybody was invited the same way. But notice it says they would not come. It's not that they could not come, but they chose not to come. They would not come. And so then he sent out some more invitations. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. Now, by the way, there's another parable in Luke chapter 14 that's similar to this, but not the same. And there it's a man making a great supper. Now, what's the difference between dinner and supper? Well, during King James and Queen Elizabeth's time, when our King James Bible was translated, back then, dinner was the meal that was served at noon, usually the big meal. And then supper was the one that was served late in the day, a lot of times even after dark. And, you know, my wife was born in Roswell, New Mexico. Her dad was in the Air Force. She lived in San Antonio. Then she went to Minot, North Dakota. And then Omaha, Nebraska. And then she got back down here to Texas as quick as she could. But there was one thing out of 47 years, come May the 8th, of marriage that I've never been able to get out of her, is that she calls supper dinner. And that ain't right. I told her. I said, you know, when Jimmy Davis, the governor of Louisiana, sang, come home, it's dinner time. No, he said, come home, it's supper time. I said, that's the way it ought to be. When my mother would call out the back door, and my brother and I, she'd say, it's time for supper. We knew we better get there, or we're going to be in trouble. Because supper wasn't going to wait. It's like Wishbone on Rawhide. Come and get it, or I'm throwing it out. All right. Well, I had to give you that information. You really need to know that. So he was preparing for a noon meal, but it's going to turn out to become a supper meal before it's all over because these people won't come. And so he said, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. As another old song says, all things are ready. Come to the feast. Did you ever hear that one? All right, no. Well, it's in the old hymn book. But some of them made light of it. Now, let me tell you, when you're invited by the Creator of the universe, you don't make light of that. That's a serious thing to make light of that. Some of them made light of it. Some of them laughed at it. Now, when you make light of an invitation from the great King of the universe, you're in trouble. And it says in verse 6 that others, some made light. One, he went to his farm. Another, to his merchandising. And then verse 6, some of them got violent, took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now verse 7 says the king was angry. He was angry. He sent his armies to destroy their city. Now, like R.G. Lee used to preach, God may not balance all of his accounts at the end of the week, but there is a payday someday, isn't there? When Colonel Robert Ingersoll, at the age of 45, stood on a stump and spoke for 45 minutes and dared, if there's a God up there, I'll give you 5 minutes to strike me dead. 5 minutes came and went. He said, there, see, I told you there is no God. Well, let me tell you something. God knows how to take care of the little Ingersolls, doesn't he? And it doesn't matter whether he takes care of it now or later. There is going to be a reckoning time. And so the king heard thereof. He was angry. He was wroth. And so he went and he wiped them out. That's what happens when you make light of the invitation of the great king. He'll wipe you out sooner or later. And so he didn't give up. Verse 8 says, he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, and they which were bidden are not worthy. So go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So there was a great ingathering. These servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. Aren't you glad there's always room for the bad as well as the good? That's how I got in. And so he says, get them all, no distinction. And he says, furnish every one of them with a robe. So here we have things flowing, everything's going pretty good. The servants had water prepared to wash the feet as they came in. Every guest received a robe, a special robe to wear, and they were all sitting at the table. Now the king begins to go up and down those long tables, verse number 11, to see the guests. And as he's going up and down and he's looking and inspecting every guest individually, suddenly he comes on a man who didn't have on a wedding garment. I guess he just didn't think that he needed to comply. And so he did not have on the proper garment. Now, let me tell you something. You will not disguise yourself from the great king. Over in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 14, there was a king by the name of Jeroboam. And he led the people of God away from the true worship of God. And one day he had a son that was sick unto death. And so Jeroboam told his wife, put on a disguise and go see the prophet Ahijah and find out if our son's going to live or die. Well, by this time, old Ahijah was old and he was blind, but God revealed that she was coming and he knew she was coming. So she puts on this disguise and she dresses up like a country woman. And she carries some cheese and some butter and some country stuff, good old country stuff, you know, probably some cornbread, buttermilk. And anybody ever have cornbread and buttermilk for supper? You know, we'd get by on that, can't we? And so, at any rate, she comes, and before she lifts her hand to knock on the door, old Ahijah says, come in, Mrs. Jeroboam. He said, I got bad news for you. And you know, you can't live hellishly and expect to get heavenly news, can you? You can't live bad and expect to get good news. He said, I got bad news. Your son's going to die. And so she couldn't disguise herself. Adam and Eve tried to disguise themselves. Eve says, how do I look, Adam? He said, not bad for a bunch of fig leaves. But they wouldn't get in to see God unless they had a wedding garment on. And they found that out. They had to have the proper garment. And so, the only place you can get that garment is not in the Baptist church. We don't have wedding garments to get them into heaven. It's not in anybody else's church. The only place you can get them is from the king, right? So, he says, why? Verse 12. And he asked him, notice how he addressed him. He said unto him, friend. He didn't call him enemy. He didn't call him buzzard bait. He says, friend, how camest in here not having a wedding garment? He says, why? And the man was speechless. That's the way every person's going to be one of these days when the King of Kings asks them, why didn't you get the proper garment? Why did you get a wedding garment? Then the king said to the servants, here's some sad language for a sad hour. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anybody ever visit Carlsbad Caverns? When I was a kid, we went to Carlsbad Caverns. And one of the things back then they did is when you got down there about a mile below ground, they'd turn off all the lights. And man, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was almost like Pharaoh's darkness where it was so thick you could feel it. Outer darkness. And then uncontrolled weeping. There's nothing any worse than uncontrolled weeping, is there? And then weeping that gives way to wailing. And that wailing that gives way to grinding of teeth. You know, we're really not qualified to preach on hell. The best we can do is just to give the words of the Savior, isn't it? But he says that's what is going to be in store for those who don't have the wedding garment. For many are called and few are chosen. You know, this is the future. of wives that have unsaved husbands. This is the future of parents that have unsaved kids. This is the future of any of our unsaved loved ones that don't have the wedding garment. These are serious matters. But I thank God, He said, many are called, but few are chosen. I thank God that whenever He called, I answered the call. I made my choice, and He made His choice. When I was first asked at the age of 18 or so, 17, 18, to sing a solo in church, I remember the first song that I ever sang was this song here. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. Then I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. God bless you.
Yeah.